all go against God's will. But hopefully there are many other children and teenagers who are born again and do have a real sincere desire. How may I know God's will? How do I know which young lady is for me, the young man asks, for life? How do I know what job I should pursue? What career I should follow? What college I should go to? How do I know if God is really working in me? How do I discern God's will? So I'm going to be the parent this morning, and perhaps next week as well, or rather 2 weeks from now. And I'm going to dialogue with you as if you are my son, if that's agreeable with you. And I want to try to model for you with shortcomings how to answer this question. Now, obviously, you're not going to answer it as long-winded as I'm going to answer it this morning. But hopefully you'll get some ideas from it. So the question to me then is, Dad, how may I know God's will? And my answer is going to be something along these lines. Well, son, this is a very important question. And actually, the question you're asking me is an outstanding question because it touches every area of life. Son, let me give you five areas where this question is very important as a framework for how you are to live in this world. First area where it's very important is you need to know the answer to this question to understand the meaning of life. The meaning of life. You see, son, if God doesn't exist and God doesn't make His will known through His Word, then life really has no meaning. Then I have nothing to say to you. There really is no answer. Then you're just a blob, an evolutionary blob. And you're a god to yourself. You can do whatever you want. You are indeed master of your own ship and captain of your own fate. And your desires are your gods. And you will have no authority base. Life is indeed vanity, and all is hopeless. But of course you know, son, this isn't the way it is. You know that God does exist, and your conscience tells you He does. And He's made Himself known in His Word. And so, you know, deep down, don't you, that discerning His will from His Word is what life is all about. And it will give your life meaning and value. Remember this, son, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you decide, if you know that you're in the circle of God's favorable will, your life will have great meaning. And you'll never have to wake up in some midlife crisis and say, my life is meaningless. When you're in God's will, you know you're doing what He wants you to do. You're being what He wants you to be, and you're walking the way He wants you to walk. Your life is meaningful. So that's the first good thing about your question. It's the way to meaning. The second thing, son, about your question is it's the way to purpose in life. Your life, you see, is much larger than you. God didn't create you just to be you. He created you to be you. But in order to serve Him, to serve to His glory. And so the purpose in life, the chief end of man, son, as you well know, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And out of that glorifying and enjoyment, then to serve other people, to be, as we heard this morning even, salt in the earth. You see, son, everybody in life serves somebody, except those perhaps who are in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement is about the greatest punishment you could possibly have in this world, because God made us to be social creatures. And so, by nature, we're serving ourselves, which is the reverse purpose of why we're put here on this world. We need to serve God. We need to serve our neighbor. The whole idea today, son, that you meet everywhere, the whole non-service philosophy of life, just be in it for yourself and stand up for yourself, is contrary to the way God made you. So yes, it's very important for you to know God's will in order to know how to relate to God, but also to how to relate to other people, so that your life can be of supreme service. John 12, verse 28, tells us that all Jesus did in His ministry was to serve to God's glory. And so, son, to be motivated by God's glory is to be like Jesus. To be like Christ in His obedient life. That must be our goal. To always be aiming for His glory. Now, son, I need to tell you that's not an easy life. Because God's glory for Jesus ran through the cross. God's glory had a cross-like shape. And when you follow Jesus and you live for God's glory, you will face crosses and burdens that an unbeliever won't face. And yet Paul tells us, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that through this cross-shaped life, believers will proceed from glory to glory. And Matthew 5, verse 16, tells us that the purpose of our obedience and fruitfulness is always to bring glory to God. And so, son, since this is the purpose of life, whatever you decide to do, whatever you're thinking about doing, just ask yourself this one great question of purpose, this great question of service. What I am about to do, will it serve to the glory of God? And will it serve to the real welfare of my neighbor? That's the question. And if you cannot say yes, don't do it, my son. Don't do it. Don't go down that road of self-service. That's not God's will for you. But thirdly, your question is so important. I'm so glad you asked it, son, because really it's a secret not only to meaning and purpose in life, but it's a secret to happiness, real happiness. And as your father, I want you to be really happy. I want you to truly enjoy life in the best sense of the word. And you see, son, happiness is not something you get by looking for it. Happiness is always a byproduct of obedience, a byproduct of living in submission to the sovereign God and to His will. See, son, if you were to turn out to be an artist, and you were a good artist, you'd abide in all your paintings by the rules of art. You get satisfaction by obeying the rules of art as you produced your artwork. One day, hopefully you'll get married to a God-fearing woman and you'll abide by the rules of marriage and you'll be faithful to one another and you'll find true happiness within the boundaries of the rules of marriage in obeying what marriage is to be. And so we get happiness when we run our entire lives that way, you see. When we walk by the Spirit, as I just read to you from Romans 8, and are led by the Spirit, and want to do the will of God by the Spirit, and we do that by faith, believing in God, believing that He will take even our cross-shaped experiences in life and use them to His glory, if we would only submit to Him and obey Him and follow Him, if we're going to truly be happy, you see, then we want that Christ-likeness here and now. A Christ-likeness of obedience. So true happiness flows out of obedience. Obedience produces holiness, you see, and holiness produces happiness. And so, your question is absolutely critical. But finally, son, one more reason why your question is so important is because life is so serious. Doing the will of God doesn't only give you the meaning of life and the purpose of life and happiness in life, but also it's consistent with the seriousness of life. You see, son, you've only got one chance to walk through this world. If you make the wrong choices all the way through, you can't come back and redo them. How much grief people get from making wrong choices and not doing God's will. You've only got one chance every day to do the will of God. The brevity of life. Life is so brief, son. The solemnity of the day of judgment. It's a serious thing, son, to stand before God. The never-endingness of eternity should all move you to take this question with utmost seriousness. How can I discern God's will? So that's why this question is so important, son. But now, secondly, you ask me, son, in response to this, but how do I use the Bible with regard to knowing God's will? How do I use the Bible with regard to knowing God's will? Well, I answer you, my son, first of all, by telling you that if you're going to fear God in truth, you will want to know the Bible, you want to read it, you need to love it, you need to search it, you need to live it. It needs to be the breath of your soul, it needs to be the core of your life, it needs to be the center of everything. You need to live a Bible-centered life. So, son, the way to know God's will from the Bible is not to just have the Bible beside your bed and open it once a day for a quick 5-minute devotion. Without studying it, without memorizing it, without contemplating it. And then when you need to know something, to just kind of flip it open and hope that God's will be read to you and some will be facing you in some verse that you read. That's playing the game of lottery. Playing some kind of chance game, so-called. That's not discerning God's will. You've got to know the Bible. You've got to let the Bible get into you. You've got to be soaked in the Bible. You've got to master the Bible if the Bible is going to master you. And so, the very first thing, son, is be in the Word. If you want to know God's will, be in the Word. That's God's normal, foundational way of teaching you His Word. His will is deposited in the sacred Scriptures. And He wants you to develop the maturity of being able to read the Scriptures and sorting out what its principles teach you concerning knowing His will in particular situations. So let me say this to you, son. There's really three things that you need to glean from the Bible to help you discern God's will. First, God gives you in the Bible, doesn't He, direct commands and direct prohibitions. Now, these can guide you, my son. You hear the summary of them every Sunday morning. We call that the Ten Commandments. And each commandment represents a family of truths, a host of truths, a whole circle of life You see, what God has really done, my son, in the Ten Commandments is He's picked out one particular aspect from each area of life and He's brought that into focus. And then we're to take that principle, that particular command, and we're to expand it like an accordion to relate to the whole of that particular area of life. So when the Bible says, my son, you shouldn't kill, it's not just saying you shouldn't go out and shoot someone. It's saying you're to think of others and be kind to them. You're not to injure them. You're not to injure their reputation. You're not to kill them emotionally or psychologically or spiritually or physically. When the Bible says, my son, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's saying you shall be faithful to your wife. You shall love her. You shall cherish her. You see, when the Bible gives us a negative in the Ten Commandments, it also gives us a flip side by implication of all the positives in that particular area of life. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear witness. It takes up the whole area of what you speak, and you must speak the truth and not the lie. When it says, thou shalt not steal, it takes up the whole area of how you should treat possessions and how you should treat your neighbor's possessions. So you see, my son, God doesn't treat us like we're 2 or 3 year olds, where He just gives us 10 simple commandments and says that's all there is to life. But these 10 commandments are to make us think beyond the specific prohibition to the positive command as well. Jesus does some of that thinking for us, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says things like this: even if you look on another woman to desire her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You see, it goes much beyond the actual physical act of porneia or fornication. Jesus, you see, gets at the heart of the issue. And we're to take His pattern and we're to use it to discern God's will. That's the first thing. Second thing is that the Bible, son, gives us many principles of Scripture. Many principles that should govern how we live. So let me just give one of them to you for an example. And there's thousands of them, but one of them is Jesus must be Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. That's really the principle that's laying behind the way Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said, I've kept all the commandments. But what's wrong with me? Jesus said, go and sell what you have. Go sell your riches and give to the poor and come and follow me. You see, Jesus, know in your heart, rich young ruler, that you're really more in love with your money and your possessions than you are with me. And therefore, I must either be Lord of all, also of your money, or I won't be Lord at all. I can't be number 2 in your life, my son, and you be saved and have a right relationship. I must be number 1. I must be Lord of all. And so, son, when you come to a decision, you need to ask, am I bowing with this decision under the Lordship of Christ? When I contemplate a future career, I must ask, therefore, is this what the Lord wants me to do? First of all, His will. So this principle is important, that I learn, if I'm going to discern God's will, I learn to bow under all the principles of Scripture. And then thirdly, son, we can learn to discern God's will from the examples and illustrations of Scripture. Examples and illustrations. How many biographical accounts of how God's people live? Sometimes how they live well. Sometimes examples negatively because they didn't live well. We've seen some of those in recent weeks from the book of Genesis. We've seen how Abraham, for example, said that Sarai was his sister. She was really a half-sister. And then Isaac comes along, You see, it is influenced by Abraham, his own father. He says, Rebekah is my sister. And she wasn't even his half-sister, you see. But sin gets multiplied. Sin, when you open up the door of sin into a room, you see, there's always another door on the other end that opens up into a bigger room. And then another door that opens up into yet a bigger room. You see, son, as soon as you don't learn from these examples and illustrations, both of what not to do and what to do, you'll fall into this chain of rooms. So let the Bible saints teach you and guide you. Now, son, of course, you need the Holy Spirit to interpret all these things rightly. We can always take up things in the Bible and take them up wrongly. So when you open the Bible, when you look for direct commandments and prohibitions, when you look for principles, when you look for examples and illustrations, please remember to ask for light from the Holy Spirit to guide you. Well, how do I use these things, you might say, as my son to me? How do I use these things from the Bible in terms of three major areas? And I want to look at all the rest of the questions actually through the lens of these three major areas. Spiritually, for my own soul. Practically, in some major area of life, where I'm going to pick the area of looking for a mate for marriage. And occupationally, what kind of job should I pursue? So how do I apply this, Dad, with regard to the Bible? These three areas of my life that are the biggest areas that I'm facing right now. Well, son, spiritually, you take the Bible in hand and you look at various marks of grace. Look at texts like Psalm 50, verse 15. Talks about knowing your sin, finding deliverance, so that you glorify God. Misery, deliverance, gratitude. You take lists of texts like Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. The Beatitudes. You take the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. You look at these things, you pray over them, and you ask yourself, are these things to be found in me? Do I know something of spiritual mourning? Am I really hungry and thirsting after righteousness? And so on. Please, son, don't look for bizarre, supernatural experiences. Look for the basics of how the Holy Spirit works. Have you become a needy sinner before God? Have you found your only hope in Jesus Christ? Is He number one of your life? Do you long to live out of gratitude to Him? Examine your life by the Scriptures, son. That's how you'll know spiritually where you stand with God. Occupationally, the Scripture has many principles to give you too, my son. First of all, you have many possibilities in front of you, far more than I did when I was your age. You need to remember, son, that the average man today has seven different occupations by the time he dies or retires in his lifetime. And only a few generations ago, most men had only one occupation their entire lifetime. So the diversity before you is overwhelming. I can see this is a very important question to you. What am I going to do? What am I going to pursue? Well, one of the principles of the Bible is that a wise man prepares ahead of time. And we know that education can help preparation for various fields. And so probably, son, it would be good to consider some education carefully and look carefully at what college or university you might best pursue a future career in. You might also consider your gifts. The Bible teaches us that God uses our gifts. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 12 and many other places. And so, son, you need to ask this question. Since God's providence normally doesn't contradict the gifts He gives us, what areas has he gifted me in that I could best use in this life? Has he gifted me in using my hands more than my mind? What occupation should I pursue then using my hands? Has he gifted me more with cognitive ability? What area can I use my mind? And then, son, the Bible also teaches us, since our lives are to be service, we are to meet people in their area of need. And so look for an occupation where you can help people in terms of area of need. Now, if you're equally gifted to be a mechanic as well as a teacher, what area do people really need the most? Do they need teaching and eternal truths? Or do they need their cars fixed most of all? To be a mechanic is a perfectly legitimate occupation, and God knows we need the whole world full of Christian mechanics. But if you're equally gifted in both, son, I would think you'd probably gravitate toward teaching because you have a more direct input for the eternal well-being of souls than you do fixing an automobile. So these are some of the principles, son, that should guide you. And sometimes they can help you in great difficulties. And I want to tell you, son, a story that I heard from other ministers in former years of Reverend Kirsten in the Netherlands, who had a theological student who came to him and said, I've received a couple dozen calls as a candidate for the ministry, and I've got a burden for two places. And I'm in a quandary. Which one to accept? All the other 20 so I can decline freely. I'm not called to those, but I'm drawn to two places. I feel God's actually calling me to two churches, it seems like, and I don't know what to do. You know what Reverend Kirsten said to him? Very interesting scriptural principle. He said, how many ministers are in the classes of place number one? Well, the young man said, there's four ministers in that classes. He said, how many ministers are in the classes of place number two? He said, well, there aren't any. Well, he said, you have to go there. The need is by far greater. Instead of making it a very mystical thing, shall I do this or shall I do that, and frantically turning through Scripture and seeing if some word particularly guides you to a certain place, he just took a very practical, scriptural approach. You go where the need is greatest and where God can use you the most. And recently, son, I was with a minister in South Africa, a very well-known minister, has been used of God greatly in his life. And this is what he said to me. He said, the older I grow, the more important this question becomes to me. Where can God most use me? That's where he wants me to be. And then you ask about practical things too, son, like marriage. Well, you can use the Bible in many important ways for marriage, for thinking about, first of all, what qualities to look for in a future spouse. And asking yourself, what is marriage for? If you're a young man or a young woman, you'd certainly want to read Proverbs 31 and ask yourself, am I the kind of woman that a good, wise woman is as a life partner? Or is the woman I'm contemplating, or courting, or dating in the Christian way, is she the kind of young woman that Proverbs 31 is exemplifying as a good wife? And of course, you'll want to read, son, and study in great depth the greatest chapter in all the Bible on marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, the role of the man and the woman in marriage, how they should be mutually submissive under God, and how the husband should love his wife and the wife should be submissive to her husband. Is that the kind of thing that you see in the person that you're interested in? That young woman you're interested in? Do you see a kind of sweet submission on her part to her father? That young man you're interested in? What kind of attitude does he show to his mother? Ultimately, that's the kind of attitude he'll probably show to you. So you take these principles of Scripture You look at different qualities that God says are to be nurtured in a godly husband and a godly wife, and you ask, as far as I can see them into this person, as far as I know this person, as far as a few other significant others in my life know this person, are some of these qualities there? So you don't just rush into dating or courting because someone's attractive. You look beyond the skin and you ask, is there an attraction inwardly to scriptural principles that ought to move me in one direction or another? So, son, this is how you use the Bible in seeking to know God's will. You use three things. You use the direct commands and prohibitions. You use principles. You use examples and illustrations. And then you apply it to practical areas, to occupational areas, and to spiritual areas. And next time, son, we're going to go on and talk about how do you use providence to know God's will? And how do you use your own gifts and your own desires and so on? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank Thee so much that our forefathers have counseled us based on Scripture to live in coram Deo, before the face of God, rather than to live in coram hominibus, before the face of man. And we pray that our young people and our children may see in us as parents examples of living coram Deo, that they might realize that this is what drives us and moves us and shapes us and molds us. We pray too, Lord, that our children and the world may not influence us to live in the fear of man, but that we, with our example not only, but also with our conversation, may remind our children again and again to walk in the fear of God, to seek the will of God, to do what God would have us to do, to not do what God would have us not to do. And help us, Lord, to teach them and to model for them how to use the Bible in this regard. Please go with us in further weeks as we continue this topic. Be with Dr. Johnson next week as he carries on with his exposition of the Gospel of John. And let all things redound to Thy honor and glory in this class. And do bless us, Lord, as a people, as families, as a nation, as a church, in discerning and doing the will of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.